sometimes the word of God is gentle, consoling, appealing, and sometimes it's sharp and piercing, convicting. One of the images that we use for the word of God is a sword, a sharp sword. And that's, I think, the image that fits these readings very well. These readings are cutting and harsh, sharp, piercing. So in the first reading, James is, well, he says, "Weep and wail, you rich, because your corrupted wealth is a sign of the corruption of your own flesh. You're going to be burned up like a fire, and you're being fattened for the day of slaughter." Those are sharp words. Jesus has his own sharp words for anyone whose hand or foot or eye causes sin. Cut off that hand, cut off that foot, gouge out that eye. Now, it might make us wonder, well, which is it here? Does God love us and want us to be happy, and does he welcome us, or is God angry at us and out to destroy us? I think a principle that can help us sort this out is love the sinner, hate the sin. I've used this before. I know some people don't like it. They think that it gives an excuse to condemn people, but that's not what it means. Love the sinner, hate the sin is to help us distinguish between what we love and what we hate, and what God loves and what he hates. So God loves sinners. There's no doubt about that. And that's why there are passages in the scriptures that are so consoling to us sinners, that God is merciful. He's immeasurably merciful, no matter what our sin is. But God hates sin, and that's what I think comes out in these readings. He doesn't want us to have these terrible afflictions. James doesn't want the rich to rot away and be slaughtered. He wants to save them. That's why he's challenging the rich, he's challenging us, warning us. Jesus does not want people cutting off their hands and gouging out their eyes. He wants to save us from the destruction that sin will do if we let it corrupt us. So this is a prophetic language, strong language, which is meant not to condemn, but to motivate conversion, to move us to conversion. And this is the way the prophets talk all the time. They're always sharp with sin because they're trying to awaken us to the problem so that we change and can return to God. Now, this language of James and this sharp language of Jesus makes me think of a letter that I just received yesterday. This is from Archbishop Sokviliegas. I don't know if anybody read this. It's kind of like prophetic language. Now, title is Reparation and Repentance for National Healing. So I'm not sure if he's addressing it to the whole country or only to his own diocese of Lingayen-de-Gupan. It was sent to me because Lingayen-de-Gupan is an archdiocese, and one of the suffragan dioceses under the archdiocese is Alaminos, which is what I belong to. And the administrator in Alaminos is an auxiliary bishop of Lingayen-de-Gupan. So Bishop Layog is under Archbishop Sok. Anyway, I'm not sure how this goes, but let me read this to you. You'll be able to hear right away that this is prophetic language. Now, he addresses it to the people of his own diocese. "My dear people of God in the Archdiocese of Lingayen-de-Gupan, our country, the Philippines, needs healing. We are a bleeding nation, and if this is not stopped, we will bleed to death. We have seen killings and have seen deaths. Corruption in plunder proportions is admitted by those in power and endured by those in the margins. Vulgarity has become laughable and exemplary. Lies are spread to sow anger and hate. The helpless gullible believe falsehoods, while the hapless jobless seek jobs as liars. The well-fed throw away food, while the hungry eat spoiled food from the trash. Atheist communists are stealing our seas, as our lapdog leaders idle and waltz with them. Blasphemy and treachery have dominion. Impunity and apathy grin like a lurking vulture. Now that's prophetic language, strong language. If we have muted the voice of God and conscience, maybe the blaring voice of the calamities one after another will make us ask, are we getting our punishment? Let the typhoons and volcanic eruptions and earthquakes and widespread sickness jolt us from our stupor. There is a message. I remember the prophetic words of St. John Bosco. He's quoted here. Very grave trials await the church. What we have suffered so far is almost nothing compared to what is going to happen. The enemies of the church struggle their utmost to sink the church. That's the end of the quote from John Bosco. And then the Archbishop Sauk goes on. And the word of God rings again, quoting from 2 Chronicles. If my people, upon whom my name has been pronounced, humble themselves and pray, and seek my face and turn from their evil ways, I will hear them from heaven and pardon their sins and heal their land. 2 Chronicles 7:14. At Fatima, the Mother of God gave us a message from heaven, penance, 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 prayers, prayers, prayers. St. Padre Pio said, the rosary is the weapon for these times. Now, the reason Archbishop Sauk launched into this strong language is he's starting a Lenten rosary campaign. So Lent starts next week, and he wants the Lenten season to be used to spiritually fight against these evils that he identifies. Now, this is written to people who are in the church and who will listen to him. So, now, that's how the prophets, they're often not listened to by the people who need their message the most, but the people who listen and change can be the leaven for the transformation of society. Now, I was thinking about this call to reparation and this style of the prophets who clearly hate sin. Love the sinner, hate the sin. And what came back to my mind was what I found shocking news about a week or two ago. And maybe you saw this in the news, this cardinal who pretty much denied that the church was speaking the truth about sexual morality. It was really a blatant denial of the truth. Cardinal Hollerich from Luxembourg. Now this cardinal, there's a cardinal. This is not just a preacher who happens to be on the internet. This is a cardinal of the church, a very high-ranking man. He's a Jesuit. He's got a very important role in the synod that is unfolding these days, the synod on synodality. So I don't know exactly what his role is, but he's one of the leaders of the church. And in an interview, as I say, about a week or two ago, some journalist asked him about the church's teaching that homosexual behavior is sinful. And he said, no, that teaching should change. The church, the basis of that teaching is wrong. This is amazingly foolish, if not evil. I mean, maybe he's an idiot, but if he's not an idiot, he's an evil man, because he's directly denying revealed truth. And he's saying that church teaching is based on flawed sociological, historical, scientific evidence. As if the church's teaching on morality is based on sociology and science. It's not. It's based on the revealed word of God. So, now, Why do I bring this up? Well, first of all, because this is the kind of error that prophets rise up and say, hey, woe to you. Don't love sin as an attempt to love sinners. That doesn't help sinners. None of us is helped by being told that our sins are not sins. Jesus says, if you have sin in your life, cut it off. Jesus does exactly the opposite of this European cardinal. Jesus says, if your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. So to say to people who are tempted by homosexual behavior that it's not really wrong, that's like saying, embrace sin and don't consider it sin. Well, what effect is that going to have? What effect is that going to have on people who have those struggles? It's encouraging them in sin, which is the worst thing you can do. Look what Jesus says here. Whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him if a great millstone were put around his neck and he were thrown into the sea. So don't excuse people's sin. Help them to be free of it. Now I'm speaking, I have some knowledge of this topic because I serve as a chaplain for Courage, and I know a lot of people who struggle with very strong temptation to homosexual behavior. And what they need is support to live chaste lives. That's what they need. That's the loving thing to do. That's love the sinner, hate the sin. But to say that's not a sin, well, that is the opposite of love. That's like dragging people down with you into Gehenna. Okay, now, maybe that's enough prophetic language, but the church now is on the verge of Lent, so it's important for us to hear sharp words that will move us to turn away from sin. It's very easy to condemn other people. And we saw this yesterday. The Apostle John said that somebody was driving out demons in your name and we tried to stop him. That's the opposite of love the sinner, hate the sin. That's hate the sinner or hate the good person. So, and Jesus said, well, don't try to stop him. Be very open to all that is good. Be very welcoming to everybody who is on our side. Love, accept, listen, journey together. That's the spirit of love the sinner. But then right after this very open, welcoming, accommodating spirit of Jesus, right after this, the same chapter of Mark chapter 9, he launches into this warning against causing the little ones to sin, causing scandal to the little ones. And he uses this language of physical maiming of yourself in order to save your soul. So this is, instead of pointing the finger at other people and telling them what not to do, he says, no, let people be good. Let people do what is good. If they're not against us, they're for us. But when it comes to yourself, if you have sin, give it no space. Cut it right out. So that's the sin we're supposed to condemn, our own sin. Yeah, we hate sin everywhere. That's because God does. But we don't go around hating people because they're sinners. That's not what God does. If we're going to hate anyone's sin, we have to start with our own and cut it off. Gouge it out. Better to enter into the kingdom of God with some imperfection, missing a hand or an eye, than to go into hell with a perfect body. I hope our good friend Cardinal Hollerich reads this, because I think someone has to warn the man that he's... Now, maybe he was not thinking, I don't know, I can't judge what he was up to, but I think he's probably guilty of a false compassion, thinking that the best thing to do for people is to prevent them from feeling guilty about themselves. That's not love. And Jesus doesn't do that. He never says, it's okay for you to sin as long as you feel good. He says, cut off sin, and then you'll be saved. So that's the message to us. That's the message that the church has for the world.